says the Lord of God. Ah, the shepherds of Israel who have been feeding yourselves, should not the shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them. So they were scattered, because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the wild beasts. My sheep were scattered. They wandered over all the mountains and on every high hill. My sheep were scattered over all the face of the earth, with none to search or seek for them. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so will I seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all the places where they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. And I will bring them out of the peoples and gather them from the countries and will bring them into their own land. And I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, by the ravines and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them with good pasture, and on the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. There they shall lie down in good grazing land, and on rich pasture they shall feed on the mountains of Israel. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declared the Lord God. I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak, and the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them in justice, and I will set them up over the one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David shall be prince among them. I am the Lord, I have spoken. The word of the Lord.
Thank you, Courtney. Okay, kids, you can grab that Trinity Kids bulletin now and find the spot where you can jot these things down. Here's what you need to listen for. The first is an illustration about being lost in the grocery store. And secondly, not being hungry anymore. And then finally, I want you to draw a picture of a sheep. Okay, sheep are pretty easy to draw, so that's going to be a good thing. So lost in a grocery store, not being hungry anymore, and then draw a picture of a sheep. Adults, you can do that too, if you'd like. Okay, let me pray for us as we look at this passage together. Father, we ask now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts together would be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Lord, we pray that you would draw near to us now by your Spirit. And we ask that your Spirit would work with your word to accomplish what you desire in our lives as individuals, but also in our life as a church overall. And Lord, we pray that ultimately we would come to see and know and behold Jesus this afternoon. We pray that our hearts would be drawn towards him, that we would be nourished and fed by him. And we pray all of this in his name. Amen. It was about a year ago that we got our dog. And so we did a good bit of research before purchasing the dog, and we decided on a mini golden doodle. So she is part golden retriever and part poodle. And one of the things that's been really funny to see is how some of those specific features of each breed will show themselves. And so the best is when I come in the door at the end of the day and she gets super excited to see me, but immediately she looks around for something to put in her mouth. And so it could be a chew toy, some kind of chew stick. Sometimes it's a roll of socks that's right there. And she gets so proud when she comes up with something in her mouth like that, like tail wagging. And part of it's that she knows as a retriever, this is what she's supposed to be doing, right? Like, this is what a retriever does. I've got something in my mouth here. So when we were in Indiana, some of our friends had a border collie. This beautiful dog that's bred as a ranching and even specifically a sheep herding dog. And so we went over to their house. Remember this, that the first time we went to their house, we step inside their door and we're standing in the entryway and this dog comes up to me and kind of like nips me on the leg. I'm like, what was that? And then kind of starts like nuzzling me over a little bit. And the guy, our friend, I say like, what's he doing? He said, well, he's hurting you. I said, no, he didn't hurt me at all. He said, no, not hurting you, herding you. He wants you to come into the living room where everyone else is in here. And so he started doing that, like, literally, it was every time I went there. And it was kind of this, like, kind of cool, kind of cute thing at first. And then he, like, bit Jeanette and left a mark on her leg, you know? So not so great there. But here's the thing. He was doing what he was supposed to be doing, what he knew was the right thing, as a shepherding dog, because that's what a good shepherding dog does. So here's the deal. What we get in this passage is a picture of some bad shepherds, okay? Shepherds who were not doing what they were supposed to be doing as shepherds. And so these shepherds were these rulers and religious leaders of Israel. And as I mentioned earlier, that was a pretty common way to describe the relationship between a ruler or a king and the people. So this ruler king is the shepherd, and the people are the sheep. And that's actually an image that the Bible uses, but it introduces something different here as well. And it's this image of God as a shepherd, and we as the sheep. And that's a really common image. And I would guess, though, when you hear of that image, as God as shepherd and we as his sheep, you probably think of something like a Thomas Kincaid painting, right? Or maybe like a Precious Moments scene or something like that, where you kind of have these rolling grassy hills and these cute little sheep sort of speckled on them. Maybe you've got the shepherd holding the sheep really gently like that, all of course in various shades of pastels, right? I saw somebody do this. It's pretty much like this, right? This is exactly what you're thinking of, okay? Here's the deal. That was perfect. I was actually going to mention that, and then somebody's doing like pointing up behind me. Yeah. This is not a very accurate picture of sheep, nor of a shepherd, okay? Especially not in the ancient Near East. I want you to look at the front inside cover of your bulletin. There's a quote from Tremper Longman there. Here's a great picture of what the conditions were actually like. The conditions were very different from most modern practices. Sheep were not fenced in and left to fend for themselves. Instead, they were totally dependent on shepherds for protection, grazing, watering, shelter, and tending to injuries. In fact, sheep would not survive long without a shepherd. Sheep are not only dependent creatures, they are also singularly unintelligent, prone to wandering and unable to find their way to the sheepfold, even when it is within sight. So not quite as Thomas Kincaid-y, right, as we might think. So it's not a very flattering picture when you realize that the Bible is talking about us as sheep, right? But it points to something really important that we need to see about ourselves, and it's this. We need to be shepherded. And so what we're going to see in this passage is that Jesus, as the true shepherd king, is really the only one who can do that the way that it must be done. And so this is our final week in this series that Mark mentioned in his prayer of becoming a story-shaped people. And so we've been asking and answering this question every week. How do we live in God's story? And so this week, on Christ the King Sunday, we're going to answer it this way. We live in God's story by giving ourselves to the true care of the true shepherd king. By giving ourselves to the true care of the true shepherd king. And so we'll look at this under three headings: the failure of false shepherds, and then secondly, the care of the true shepherd, and finally, the identity of the true shepherd. So first, the failure of false shepherds. And I think that probably the best way to see the failure of these shepherds is actually to back up and ask this question. Why do we need a shepherd in the first place? Or maybe, what does that need for a shepherd look like? And there are a couple of reasons that are given in this passage as to why we need a shepherd. And the first is this: we need a shepherd because of the danger within us. We need a shepherd because of the danger within us. So the passage describes these dangers within us in a couple of ways. If you notice here that sheep have this tendency to wander from the flock. And so that's something that's happening in this passage. Without the shepherd around, they're going to get caught up grazing somewhere, and then they're going to continue to move away from the flock. But then, once they've wandered away, these same sheep are going to get lost, and they're going to be unable to find their way back. And so it ends up being a really scary feeling. So kids, I want you to think about this. Have you ever been at the grocery store with your parents? You're in one aisle with them. You go to the next aisle over, maybe two over, to get something. You get what it was that you're looking for, and when you come back, your parents aren't where you left them. And so you're looking at each aisle, and you can't find them, and it takes a little bit, and even just those few moments can be really, really scary because you're lost and you can't find them. The assumption of this passage is that we as sheep need a shepherd because otherwise we will wander and otherwise we will end up lost. So there's this danger within us that this passage is getting at. But here's the other thing. We also need a shepherd because of the danger around us. And so a couple of dangers to see here. The first is a danger of not being able to find food. These sheep cannot find food on their own. And so the assumption is that they must be fed. Sheep need to be led to these places where they can graze because they won't find those places on their own. The other danger are other animals. Sheep cannot protect themselves. And so in this passage, it mentions these wild beasts that will attack and even eat the sheep. So there's danger around the sheep as well. And so there's something here that I think is really important for us to see. So this is originally written to Israel. They're in exile in Babylon at this point. It's probably like mid-6th century BC. So that's the original audience. That's the people that Ezekiel is prophesying to. But this is also a picture of us. That same temptation that's metaphorical here for us to wander from the flock and to end up so lost that you cannot find your way back is that same dynamic that's at work in my heart, and it's the same dynamic that's at work in your heart. And so there's a sense in which we could really say that wandering comes naturally to us. And I think there's something really helpful about the image here of our being sheep. I would say this even more so than our being children. Here's why. Because the sheep never outgrows its need of a shepherd. And so here's how Tim Whitmer puts this. He says, children grow up and become less dependent on their earthly fathers, though the relationship continues. Sheep, on the other hand, are always completely dependent on their shepherd. They never outgrow their need for the shepherd to care for them, feed them, lead them, and protect them. The shepherd cares for the newborn lambs and is still there when the sheep grow old and weak. And there's part of us that hears that and doesn't really like it. We don't like to admit that we're dependent in this way. There are probably some ways that we're okay with saying, yeah, I need certain things. But to say that we are as helpless as these sheep is something that's really uncomfortable. And so I'm going to say it this way. That comment that I just made is a really sheep-like thing to say. It's a sheep-like thing to think. Because oftentimes we, as sheep, don't even really know what we need. I've got a pastor friend in St. Louis. His name's Greg Johnson. And almost 5 years ago, he had had all of these medical complications that had occurred and these treatments for all of these different complications that didn't resolve his issue. And eventually, he was diagnosed with anorexia. But when you hear that, it's not the kind of anorexia that we usually think of. This kind of anorexia looked like this. His appetite went away and still has never returned. So it's literally been almost 5 years now since he has felt hunger. He can still taste food. He doesn't feel any kind of hunger at all. And on the one hand, you think like, oh, that might be kind of nice in some ways, right? But it's actually been incredibly hard for him. Because he has to keep this close watch on how often he eats and how much he eats. Because he'll never know, he'll never have the feeling that he needs to eat. He forgets to eat otherwise. And so he said this. He said, I could go weeks without eating and I'd never know that I was killing myself. See, that's what it looks like to not even know what you need. And that's something of what it looks like for us with our need of a shepherd. You might not even know how quickly and how easily you could wander to a place that you never intended to be and end up lost in a way that you cannot come back from. And so the point is this. We, just like Israel, need to be shepherded. Here's the problem, though, in this passage. The shepherds that were supposed to be doing the shepherding aren't doing anything like that. And so what they do instead is they take this power that they have over the sheep and they abuse it. So look back at the passage here, verse 2. They're fundamentally selfish. They feed themselves rather than the sheep. Verse 3, they use the sheep. You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, and you slaughter the fat ones. He's saying you're eating the sheep that you're supposed to be protecting. Verse 4, they refuse to help and to heal the sheep. It says specifically here, they don't strengthen the weak. They don't heal the sick. They don't bind up the injured. They don't bring back the strays or seek the lost. Instead, what they do is they leave them to fend for themselves. And then finally, the end of verse 4, it says they rule with force and harshness. So here's the result. The result is that the sheep are scattered. Verse 5, so they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the wild beasts. My sheep were scattered. They wandered over all the mountains and on every high hill. My sheep were scattered over all the face of the earth with none to search or seek for them. See, this is a way to describe Israel in exile. They're in Babylon, they're in captivity, and there was nothing that they could do about it. And it could be that you read this, you get to this place in the text, and you say, well, you know what? That sounds like a problem with this whole system, right? Like, that's the problem with some of these people having authority over others. It ends badly in this way. And so the temptation to think that maybe the problem here is this authority shepherding kind of relationship itself. But that's actually not what the passage says. The problem is not the use of authority here. It's actually the misuse of authority. Because what we get in the next section is this very different picture of a shepherd. And so, secondly, we get to see here the care of the true shepherd. And this is verses 11 to 16. And so the great message of this section of Ezekiel is that the Lord sees his wandering, herding, endangered sheep. And because of this great heart of love that he has for his helpless sheep, he does something about it. And he says that I myself will be their shepherd. And we get this little hint of his affection for his sheep in verse 6. He calls them my sheep, but we really see this in verse 11. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. And what we get in this section is this beautiful picture of what the care of this true shepherd looks like. And it takes the form here of something like a search and rescue mission. So verse 12, as a shepherd seeks out his flock when he's among his sheep that have been scattered, so will I seek out my sheep. He's saying, I see you. I'm coming for you. Don't give up hope. And when I do, I'm going to gather you. I'm going to rescue you and bring you to myself. Look back at verse 12. He says, I will rescue them from all places where they've been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and will bring them into their own land. And so God makes this huge promise here. And remember, the original audience, Israel is in exile. So they're in Babylon in this foreign land, and they are there because of their own sin. And that's some of what it means with that phrase. He says, on a day of clouds and thick darkness. That's a way to talk about judgment. They are in exile as a consequence of God's judgment on them for their sin. Now, for God to come and say, I'm going to rescue you. I'm going to take you out of exile. And I'm going to bring you back into your land. For God to say that is to say, this judgment is over. And so he brings them back into the land. And then verse 14, it says that he feeds them. I will feed them with good pasture, and on the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. There they shall lie down in good grazing land, and on rich pasture they shall feed on the mountains of Israel. And then if you skip to verse 16, what you see is that the Lord is going to do everything that these false shepherds failed to do. And part of the point here is to say this. This is something that God alone can accomplish. This is why he says in verse 15, I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord. So let me make what might be a really obvious point here. Might not be the first time that's happened, but it's okay. It's this. Israel can't get themselves out of captivity. They couldn't fight their way out. They couldn't pay their way out or bribe their way out. They were completely helpless. There was no amount of effort on their part that was going to get them out of this place and set them free. And that's part of what maps onto this picture of being sheep without a shepherd. They're scattered. They're lost. They're hungry and they're in danger. And they're absolutely helpless to do anything about it on their own. It is the Lord alone as their shepherd that can do anything about this. And so we could say it this way. What you need most is something that you can't do for yourself. And that is at the heart of the message of the gospel. That the message of the gospel is that God, as the true shepherd, has done everything necessary to seek out and rescue his flock. These things that they were completely unable to do for themselves. The question, though, is how? How will God do this? So thirdly, and finally then, the identity of the true shepherd. The identity of the true shepherd. You see this in verses 23 and 24. So if we step back here and remember, the Lord has been pretty emphatic that he is going to be the one who will shepherd his people. He's going to be the one who will do this. Nobody else can. But here, look at verse 23. And I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David. And he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God. And my servant David shall be prince among them. I am the Lord. I have spoken. Okay, that's odd for a couple of reasons here. And the first is this. The Lord has just hammered home this point that he himself is going to be the shepherd of the sheep. Part of the problem is that these other human shepherd kings have failed. But now, he's talking about this other human servant, David. What's going on here? How could he say that? That's one odd thing. Secondly, maybe even odder, is that David had been dead for about 400 years at this point. And so you kind of think of A Christmas Carol, the first line in it where it says, Marley was dead to begin with. There was no doubt whatsoever about that. It was kind of saying, well, David was dead to begin with. There was no doubt whatever about that. And yet here, God is talking about David being their shepherd king. How do we make sense of this? How would Ezekiel's audience have heard this? How would it have made sense to them? Well, in this way, they would have heard those words and they would have remembered God's covenant promise that he had made to David, who was the first real shepherd king of Israel, all the way back in 2 Samuel 7. So I want you to just listen to a couple of verses from that chapter. Verse 8, this is what the Lord says. Now therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, that you should be prince over my people Israel. But even in this promise, there's this recognition that there will come a day when David dies. So what are we supposed to do then? Well, verse 12 of 2 Samuel 7, when your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you. Who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. And you see, that was the hope of Israel. That another shepherd king would come to shepherd and lead the sheep in the way that they needed to be shepherded and led. But here's the thing. Even after Israel came out of exile, even after they come back to the land and they begin to rebuild this temple, that shepherd king never came. At least not for over 500 years. That is, until this man, Jesus of Nazareth, shows up and he says this: the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. See, Jesus comes as this true, long-awaited, long-hoped-for shepherd king. And as this true shepherd king, he would come to seek and save the lost. He would come to strengthen the weak, to heal the sick, to bind up the injured, and to bring back the strays. And here's the thing. He would do this not by using the sheep, but instead by laying down his life for those very sheep. And in a way that Ezekiel's audience could never have imagined, Yahweh would be the shepherd of the sheep, and the servant of David would be the shepherd of the sheep. And the reason for that is because they are one and the same. Jesus is the true God-man. He is the very Son of God, and therefore he is this true shepherd king. Here's what that means for you. That same shepherd king calls you, and he invites you to give yourself to his care, to entrust yourself to him, to put your faith in him, to follow him, and to listen to his voice. Because this is the shepherd who has given his very life for you, this shepherd who has laid down himself. One final question, though. How does this shepherd continue to shepherd us now? And the answer is through his church. And it's actually specifically through his under-shepherds. It's through his pastors and through his elders. Listen to what Peter says. This is 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1. So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and as a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that's going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. I don't know if you noticed this, but these under-shepherds are still sheep. But they are the people through whom the chief shepherd cares for his sheep. And so there are all kinds of ways that could apply this. I'm just going to make these two really quick points of application. Here's the first. The church is the place where our true shepherd king feeds us. There are all kinds of ways that he does this. Here's one way that maybe is one of the most specific and maybe one of the most vivid. He does that in worship. Our shepherd feeds us and nourishes us as we gather around his word together and as we come to his table together every single week. And we do that as those who gather together with this desperate need to be fed by him. And that's exactly what he does. He feeds us and he nourishes us here together. So that's one way that this happens. The church is where he feeds us, but the church is also the place where our true shepherd king protects us. Because the reality is that every single one of us has the potential and the temptation to wander. And so we desperately need one another. We need one another to remind one another of what is true, of who our shepherd king is and what it is that he's done for us. So this is the place where our shepherd king in his immense grace protects us as well. He feeds us and he protects us here. How can you be sure that that's what he'll do? You can be sure because he is this good shepherd who's given his very life for you as his sheep, and you can trust that kind of shepherd. Let me pray for us. Father, we pray thanking you that you have given us Jesus, this true shepherd king. This shepherd king who is himself the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. This shepherd who has come to give us abundant life. And so, Father, we pray that you would work in our hearts in such a way that we would give ourselves to his care and that he would nourish us, that he'd feed us, that he'd protect us, and that we would follow him in all the ways that he leads us. We pray this all in his name. Amen.